So last week we did take and eat the word of instruction, right? Or command, if you like, or obligation. And now we're going to look at let a man examine himself. Now we don't say those words in the liturgy from 1 Corinthians 11, 28-29, but they do guide our practice, meaning they're in the context of the words of institution given by St. Paul to the church in Corinth, right? So it's further instruction. Do you know what the problem was in Corinth with the Lord's Supper? Anybody know?
Didn't they mix the Lord's Supper with idolatrous?
All right. Did you hear what Ethan said? They mixed it up. Now, we, in our daily readings, if you use the prayer guide, we've been talking a little bit about Corinth. Corinth, I think, the temple in Corinth was dedicated to... maybe it wasn't Apollo. There's a Roman temple. Actually, Corinth had been destroyed, and so it only had been rebuilt probably about 10 years before Jesus' birth. So it was a pretty new city, and it was built around the temple. And that temple had temple sacrifices. So they would have a meal in the temple. Everybody following? And so what happened is when the Gentiles convert to Christianity, what's the danger? They think what we do in the Lord's Supper is like what we did in the temple before, the Roman temple, the Greek-Roman temple. And so then we try to import the things from the Greek-Roman temple and do it the same way in Christianity. It's kind of similar to what happened with the Judaizers. Remember those folks? The super Jews who said, no, we have to obey the law of Moses and obey Jesus. And so then they started importing things from their old Jewish way and saying we had circumcision, right? So the problem was that there were people eating and drinking the Lord's Supper in Corinth like it was the feast from the temple, which is where when they would feast in the temple... they'd eat until they couldn't eat anymore, and they'd get so drunk that they couldn't even walk out.
Oh, that would be so fun.
Not the drunk part. So they, from Paul's perspective, that's not the way that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. It's not there to get drunk. It's not there for revelry. And unfortunately, because it was a Roman temple, connected up with this engorgement and this drunkenness, was also orgies. So it was all kind of... so it was kind of a crazy place. Well, unfortunately, people who were coming from the Roman temple into the Christian church, they started treating the Lord's Supper that way too. Which he talks about. Which he talks about there in the text. So remember, we looked at, as often as you eat this cup and drink, or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Remember that? That was probably 2 weeks ago. Then the next words are these. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have fallen asleep or died. All right? But if we judge ourselves truly, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we are not condemned along with the world. Yeah. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. All right? So you don't come to the Lord's Supper to satisfy physical hunger. You come to the Lord's Supper to satisfy spiritual hunger. Make sense? All right. So that's kind of the context of this text. So we want to talk a little bit about this. It's a little bit tricky because it's almost secondary doctrine for the church, meaning it's a tangent, if you like, from the main teaching that we receive the Lord's Supper to our benefit, for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. All right. When we go up to communion, this is a very sacred act. A sacred act is a holy act. We are coming into the presence of the holy God. We are receiving eternal life. We are receiving the forgiveness of sins. We are in a battle, arming ourselves against sin, death, and the devil. It's very serious stuff. So, Psalm 111. You got your Bibles? Open up to Psalm 111. 956 in the study Bibles. In the regular Bible, it is Page 509. Psalm 111, 509. All right, why don't we read it through first, and then we're going to look at it verse by verse. Ready? Who wants to read? Ethan, you've already done so much for us today.
I'll read it first by verse.
What do you think? Ethan has to be critical of his organ performance, right?
No.
Now listen. His teacher wants him to listen to it and then and evaluate it, right? And say, what could I have done better? What did I do well? That kind of thing. So how do you do? All right. So,
he made mistakes.
I haven't heard from any mistakes.
Did you make mistakes?
He did.
About
I keep on hearing you bump other kids that you weren't supposed to bump.
Write all this down, Ethan. You put it.
Ethan, start writing down. You bumped things that you weren't supposed to do.
I didn't know it was you, and I didn't even look back there. All right, so Ethan's already worked very hard for us today. So who else? Somebody else like to read?
Oh.
Okay, Ray. Ray has not been able to be with us for a little bit. So, Ray, why don't you read for us? Okay, that's fine. Good.
Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever.
All right. Chris, pick up from there. Sit verse 6.
He provides food for those who fear him, remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy.
All the way.
They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
All right, very good. Incidentally, there's something I discovered. I don't know why it didn't click until yesterday. I posted on Facebook a quote from our Lutheran Confessions from the Apology, where Philip Melanchthon, who was Luther's contemporary, who taught at the seminary in Wittenberg, he writes that the instruction of the children, how do they instruct the children? With two things. With the catechism and with the Psalms. And I don't know why I never caught that before. But how did they teach doctrine to the children? They taught them the Psalms. And the advantage to that, too, is what do you pray in church? The Psalms. So they learn by heart. They learn what they mean. They taught the meaning of the Psalms, the hymn book of the church, which is pretty interesting. I think Luther even writes that in his preface, to say that all of Christian doctrine can be learned from the Psalms.
Does that mean you're going to be assigning us to memorize the Psalms?
There isn't a psalm assigned in the prayer guide. We haven't done it because of length. It's, you know, with the little kids, I try to keep us to 15, 20 minutes. So doing a psalm would be a little hard. But they assign a psalm too. Yeah, that's right. Good. All right. According to verse 1, how should we praise the Lord? What does it say? With our whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation, right? So remember, we've talked about heart in the Bible a little bit. And the heart isn't the place of emotion. I know that's what we like to think because of Valentine's Day or whatever. But it's the place of knowledge, right? So what are we saying? With all knowledge, with our whole heart, right? What do we fill our hearts with? The knowledge of God, right?
Does that mean that not everybody in the congregation is upright?
Nobody is upright in the congregation.
I thought that's what Jesus Christ was saying.
Right. They're not upright, except by virtue of what?
Faith,
which is given to them. Yeah, by the gift of Jesus, actually. So uprightness or righteousness, it's, they're kind of synonymous. That's a gift from Jesus, right? So
the people that are in church that are upright have been given a gift.
Right, exactly. Yeah, so think... because of the baptism, I didn't quite go with the sermon where I was going to go. But if I were just going to preach on that, on the Galatians 5 text and not in the context of baptism, which we had today, notice how he says, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, who's responsible for the works of the flesh? Who does them?
We do.
Yeah, we do them, right? So all the things that he listed, that whole laundry list, dirty laundry list, if you like, right? You know, I mean, even divisions and dissensions and arguments, those are listed as works of the flesh as evil, right? As apart from God. But notice all the things that we want to do by faith, love, peace, joy, patience, God, you know, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness, all those things, they're not described as works. What are they described as? Anybody? Not works of the flesh, but... the word. The word's very important. Ray knows. What are they, Ray?
Works of the Spirit.
No. Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Now, they are works of the Spirit. That's true. But the text says fruits of the Spirit. Right. So, where does love come from? From the Holy Spirit. Where does gentleness come from? From the Holy Spirit. Not from the flesh, but from the Spirit, which you received in your baptism, right? So the only way somebody can love, I've said this before, the only way we know love is to be loved, right? The only way we can be patient is to learn how patient God is with us. Well, of course we're going to be patient. How about goodness? God is good to us, right? Gentle. Is God angry with you? Does he, like, is he mean and vindictive? And no, he's gentle, right? He's kind. He's generous. He's patient, right? Which we know especially in Jesus.
Where does hate come from?
What does Jesus say?
Us?
Yeah. Out of, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him.
Mouth.
Yeah, it comes out of his mouth, right? So where does hate come from? It comes from ourselves, from our flesh, Paul would say. So there's a different, that's a really different way of thinking. Because who gets the credit then for anything good? Or lovely or gentle or kind or patient or whatever, generous. God gets the credit for it because it's a work of the Spirit working in and through you.
So then smoking's not a sin, is it?
He doesn't list smoking as one of the evils.
Yeah,
Jesus is interesting about that. And remember, in the context, what Jesus is talking about is like eating like food sacrificed to idols. No, yeah, it doesn't defile you. I mean, I don't know. It might not be a respectful thing to do to your body, especially if you know it's going to hurt and harm you.
Never hurt me.
Yeah, so you're lucky that way. Right, exactly. So here's Chris's point. Does smoking keep you from being a Christian?
Me.
Did you hear that?
Never heard me.
So far, anyway, right?
What?
Does smoking keep you from being a Christian?
I don't think so.
Yeah. How about orgies?
What?
Orgies. Paul listed that. You don't have to describe them. We have children in the room. Would that keep you from being a Christian?
Being what?
Getting involved in those things.
No.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, it's different, right?
Yes, it's different than smoking.
Right. And actually, sexual sin is listed multiple times in that list by Paul. And then later he actually tells us why. Because they're things that are done, they're not taken into our body, they're done to our body. They change our body. right? Because of what God teaches, right? He says that when man and woman join together, they are one flesh, right? And you can't separate that, even if you want to. Well, you can. He says, you don't do it. God, I'm the only one who can ever separate that. All right. So, back to the text. Psalm 111. Hopefully you remember what we read. Why do we praise the Lord, according to verse 1, to recap? Or how should we? With our whole heart, right? And where should we? In the congregation. Can you praise God at home? Sure, right? Right? Think of like J.S. Bach, right? Everything he wrote. He writes Soli Deo Gloria on it. To God be the glory, right? He praises God even when he's writing a coffee cantata, right? It's a little drama that he wrote about. You can watch it. We'll show it on YouTube about how much people love coffee. Uh-huh. How about, what does verse 4 say? This connects us to the Lord's Supper pretty well as well. What does it say? He makes his wondrous works to be, or he causes wondrous works to be remembered, that the Lord is gracious and merciful. Remember when we talked about the end of the words of institution? Do this in remembrance of me. And we talked about, in one sense, it means do this in the way that I've instructed you to do it. But it also means do this. Where's Esther going? Esther, you need to stay in here.
Esther?
Oh, no. Where'd Luke go? I don't know where Luke went. Do you know where Luke went? Ethan, you walk her home quick. Run her home, whatever. Thank you. Yep, take her home. Where were we? Verse 4. He caused his works to remember. So remember that the Lord's Supper is that we remember or we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, right? So it's one of the ways that we remember what God has done for us in Christ, right? Because we receive the body and blood which was crucified. That's what we receive, given and shed for you, right, at the cross. So that's one way we remember. He also remembers us, right? Because he's there giving you forgiveness of sins, right? He's remembering his mercy for you. And also then we do it in the way that he's instructed it, right? Do this way, remembrance of me. So all that kind of remembering is going on. Now, here in the psalm, it's remembering what he's done for us, that part of it. What are the wondrous works of God that we remember in the Lord's Supper? Given and shed for you, right? His death. Which Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. What does the Lord give to them that fear him? That was towards the end, right? I think so. Oh, it's multiple times in here. He gives food to those who feared him, right? Yeah. Are we talking about earthly food? Maybe. In part. But he gives that to everybody, doesn't he? Yeah. It causes it to rain on the just and unjust alike. It causes food to... gives bread to everyone, daily bread. Not everybody recognizes that. But yeah, so this is special food, right?
Himself.
It is. What else? Food. Oh, his covenant or his testament. Can translate it either way.
Promises.
His barak. Yeah, his promises. What else for fear? Or towards the end, he gives wisdom to those. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Right? I think we've talked about this before too, is that in one regard, I think the ancient church was right, especially Cyril of Alexandria. Have you heard of Cyril Alexandria? No? Remember in the ancient world, there were a couple seats of Christianity. It wasn't Rome and Constantinople. It was actually Alexandria and Antioch. Those were like the place, those were the Christian cities. And Cyril of Alexandria, when he's instructing people to receive the Lord's Supper, it's very interesting how he does this. So they would be baptized. So they'd have a period of instruction leading up to their baptism with adults. And part of that is renouncing. So we still have that in our right. Do you renounce the devil? Do you renounce all his works? Do you renounce all his ways? Right? So if a prostitute came to church, they'd say, do you renounce your prostitution? And they'd say, yes. Right? And then they'd have a sponsor who would check up on them and watch them and make sure they don't go back. and maybe even give them a job so that they don't need to be a prostitute, right? For example. And then on the Easter Vigil or whenever, on Pentecost Vigil, they are baptized and then they go straight to the Lord's Supper, right from baptism to the Lord's Supper. Now, this is interesting, right? Because they've been instructed towards baptism and now they receive the Lord's Supper immediately. So what did they do every day after Easter Sunday or Pentecost Day, depending on when they were baptized? Every day they receive the Lord's Supper and they receive preaching about what the Lord's Supper is. So part of their knowledge or understanding of what the Lord's Supper is was caught up in the receiving of the Lord's Supper. Now these aren't people like we have in Corinth who are eating and drinking the... Close the door, please. Who are eating and drinking the Lord's Supper in a way that's completely pagan. These are people who have just been baptized, who've been instructed in the Christian faith, and are receiving the Lord's Supper according to his institution. But they're also being instructed as to what it is as they're receiving it.
What do you feel after you receive it?
What do I feel?
Yes.
I don't know that it matters what I feel.
Well, I mean, what effect does it have?
What effect does it have? I know, not feel, I know my sins are forgiven.
How from my body?
That's, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit that question. We haven't received the Lord's Supper, so that's part. That's part of it.
I've received it a lot of times.
Yeah, but not for a while. Right, but here, that's my point. If the Holy Spirit is promised in the supper, then the knowledge and understanding of what the Lord's Supper is caught up in the receiving of it. Same with baptism.
How come I never did feel it?
I don't know. Maybe it was the preaching. It's hard to say. That's up to...
just me.
Right. Well, see, this is part of the problem with the Christian faith for us, I think, is that we want to believe that we can do like a program, right? Step, 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 and then it's going to work every time, right? Like there's a perfect way to make little baby Christians into adult Christians, into people who die in the Lord. But we all know that that's not true. I mean, our experience is that some people, even raised in the church, or even been a Christian, or at times in and out of the Christian church through their whole life, that is no guarantee that they'll believe until their dying day, right? And what's the problem? Is it the Holy Spirit's fault? Well, I mean, I think... Well, I do think you can actually say to the Holy Spirit, why? Your prayers can say... Holy Spirit. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit usually. We usually pray to Jesus. So we'd say to Jesus, you send your Holy Spirit, because this is not a good thing that I don't believe anymore, right? Help my faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's our prayer, right? You were going to say.
I was just thinking about what you said about communion, yeah. About feeling.
Yeah.
Well, you know, for me, there's, you know, it involves faith in what God's Word is telling you about. So I really don't have a feeling. I just have the faith that I'm in comfort because I know that God's Word is true and what He's telling me in the Lord's Supper is comforting to me. So there's not a special feeling or anything. I have faith in what God's telling me.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's comforting.
Right. Look at the Psalm again. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord, which would be to obey his commands, right? He says, do this, take, eat, take, drink, one of those commands, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it, who practice the fear of the Lord, by the way, have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So what is God doing in the supper? Yes, he's giving you gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. He's also giving you a knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. You're growing to appreciate or to understand, maybe not in a like an irrational sense, like a scientific way, like how can bread be body and wine be blood, you know, that kind of thing. But in this sense, I've grown to appreciate and to give thanks that we do receive the Lord's Supper every week, for example, because I've received it every week. That actually my appreciation and my knowledge of the sacrament is grounded in the receiving of the sacrament. So this is my point. I can teach people about receiving the body and blood of Christ until I'm blue in my face. Really. Like, you really, really need to come to the sacrament of the altar. Right? Like, go through instruction, be examined, be absolved, and come back to the Lord's table. But no matter how much I plead to them, they don't get it. Most of the time. Yeah. They don't get it. Why not? because they're not receiving it.
The only thing I know is that I'm going to die. I don't know nothing else. I know that for sure.
Right. And what's the point of the Christian church? It's to give you
faith.
So that you know something else. That the death is not the end.
But that's not a scientific answer.
That's not a scientific answer, no. No. Yeah. No, faith isn't scientific.
Yeah, it's not. I look for facts.
You know what Luther calls...
What do you call it?
A fact of science today.
Well, there's... Science isn't fact. Science is... science is theory. I think it's more than just bare theory, though. It's based upon evidence. So it's a little stronger than just a... I think we can say the fact of science. I think we can say that, but I don't know if we can call it true. We can call it fact, but not true. Can you make that distinction?
Well, isn't science kind of what we learn about the world?
Yeah. Right. Did they have a theory of gravity?
Well,
that's a different thing. I mean, do we have a theory of gravity before Newton? Yeah, people understood gravity, but they hadn't like described it the way Newton did. When he observed it, and he put math to the actual properties and the things that were happening, and now we have, you know, we actually have the fact of gravity. But we also know gravity is not uniform. It's not the same everywhere. And it's also not the same. It's not in space, and so. Yeah. Hold on.
You know, I can understand where Joe's coming from. You know, I think about Jesus' resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Thomas said, "You know, unless I, you know, put my hands in his side, you know, then I'll believe. Otherwise, I can't believe because I have to see it for myself. You know, but you know then." Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who
have not seen.
Mm-hmm.
Right, but believe.
Yeah, they see with their ears.
Again, it comes down to faith. So when you talk about facts, to me, I look at the Bible as facts. I have faith. I don't separate those two whatsoever.
Yeah.
At all.
Yeah, none of the Bible... can't prove them.
What do I have to prove?
First of all, there's nobody come back from the other side, if there is another side, to allow you to understand what's over there.
Except for one, Joe.
Who?
Jesus.
No. He's divine. I'm talking about normal.
Well, how's that different?
I'm talking about...
He is a normal person. Was he born of Mary?
No, he's divine. You're not divine.
Right.
So, then that don't count.
Okay, but the fact of the matter is he...
If you...
He died and rose.
He died and you came back and you visited Grace Church
mm-hmm.
and said, well, there is here a, I am again.
There is an example in the Bible of that with Abraham and the story with Abraham.
Yeah.
And
Lazarus. We've talked about it. Right, and remember what does Abraham say to the rich man? Because the rich man says, send to go warn my brothers, and what does Abraham say? Even if somebody should rise from the dead, they won't believe.
So we live by faith and not by sight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to caution you against throwing out reason. And science belongs to reason.
Say that again. If you're approached by somebody that has passed away and come back and talk to you, what would you think?
Well, I can't picture that happening.
Right. I didn't say it. I said, what would happen if they did that? How would you take it?
Joe, we don't deal in hypotheticals.
Why not?
Because what if? Well, what if? There's lots of things that are hypothetically possible.
Hey, there's a lot of things we don't understand.
Right, but Christianity isn't about providing an answer for what if questions. It's providing answers to questions. You said the only thing I know is that I'm going to die, right?
That's right.
Okay. That's actually the chief message of Christianity, is to answer that question. What happens when I die? That's the point.
Do you know?
Yeah.
I know.
We'll work on that. All right. I want to make a little bit of a caution here that science, which is part of reason, using your brain to figure things out, is a gift from God. Okay? I mean, you know this. There's a car come down the road. You want to cross the road. You use your brain and you say, should I cross the road right now? Will I make it to the other side before the car hits me? I better not. I'm going to make the decision rationally that I'm not going to step in front of this car because I don't want to get hit by it. So you also have self-preservation caught up in that. That's your brain. You're using it. God gave you that. Right? You don't just say, oh, God will take care of me, and you just step out in front of a moving vehicle. Right? So your reason does guide your daily life. It guides your actions. It guides everything in this world that you are involved with. Okay? In part. But reason is subject to faith, according to the Bible. Meaning, what Ray was talking about, there are facts. Jesus rose from the dead, for example. That's a scientific fact. I know Joe doesn't want to think it's science. It is. We have evidence. We have eyewitnesses. We have a lack of contrary evidence. We don't have bones. We don't have things that prove that he didn't rise from the dead, right? So now listen, those are facts. But whether you believe that Jesus' resurrection has any blessing to you, whether it does any good for you, that requires faith, right? So the faith is the faith uses the fact to its advantage, right? To say Jesus' resurrection means that Jesus has the power over death. It means that when I die, he's going to call to me from the grave and say, come out of the grave, just like he did, right? Now that requires faith, even though the fact of the matter is he did rise from the dead. Now you don't actually have to believe it happened, I guess, but in order to be a Christian, not only do you believe it happened, you also believe that it gives the blessings that he promises it does.
And there's a lot of things in history that testify to that. Like,
Yeah, that's science, that's fact, that's fine, but the point of the matter is that if I prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead without a shred of doubt for you, personally, that doesn't actually benefit you. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, I'll agree to that. But what's the point? I actually need to believe that he died and rose for me to free me from sin, to overcome death for me, right? And that can't happen apart from the Holy Spirit, ever. But I can convince people that Christianity is something worth considering, and that there's evidence for its benefit to society and maybe the truthfulness of the biblical record, but it's not any benefit to you unless you actually believe that it's yours, right? And that takes faith. That's the Holy Spirit. So we want to. What Luther would say is that faith is captive to reason is captive to faith. Can I get it right? Reason is captive to faith. So we only use our reason in service to faith, right? So when we read the Bible and we try to understand what it says, we're not trying to read the Bible to undermine what we believe. Although that can be kind of fun, by the way, is to read it as if it weren't true and to challenge yourself a little bit. But that's not the point of the Scriptures. So there's a lot there. Yes.
A lot of people take it for granted that Jesus died for their sin.
Correct.
I want to know what the situation is that went on in that change. I want to know about that.
What situation changed in regards
how
to?
How he arose from the dead and was changed and went back to where he came.
Yeah. We actually don't believe that he changed, but that...
something had to change something. You know, he's not a body anymore.
Well, no, see, we don't believe that.
Oh, I do.
Well, that's not what the Bible says.
He didn't go back and sit down yeah, out of the body.
Sure he does.
He sat down with the disciples and had breakfast.
Yeah, breakfast. How is the spirit going to eat fish with them by the seashore?
That's what I want to know.
My point is he has a body. Actually, if he doesn't have a body, then there's no point to the Lord's Supper either.
He's part man. He's
not part man. He is man. Not part man.
He's man,
is
man. And God.
Right, both. Yeah. That's a whole other story. We'll come back to that maybe. Lord gives all sorts of things to those who fear him, but specifically food and wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9, what about his name?
Holy and awesome.
Holy and awesome is his name. Notice right before that, he sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant forever, right? So how long do we celebrate the Lord's Supper?
Forever.
Actually, forever, yeah. Right, so that's what we sang in the hymn Ethan played. At the Lamb's High Feast we sing. This is it's a exposition on how the reality of what St. John's is, what's revealed to St. John of heaven, the life to come. God shows him through a vision. He goes to heaven and comes back, all right? Not through death, but whatever. Is that what we celebrate in the divine service is precisely what's going on in heaven. Right? And I don't know. I mean, I don't know that people really believe that sometimes because they don't sing like they're in heaven or they don't speak like they're in heaven. They sing like I don't know, terrified of God maybe or just weak. But that's, you know, that's the flesh and the spirit.
Or both.
Yeah, maybe both.
Are you terrified?
Of God? No.
Should you be?
Mm-mm. No.
Why? Because you gave him grace?
Mm-hmm. Namely, Jesus. Take Jesus out of the equation, try to approach God apart from Jesus, and he's terrifying.
That was the Old Testament.
Yeah. Well, and actually, it wasn't the Old Testament. People weren't as... They were fearful of God in a reverential way, you know? Like, they didn't want to do things wrong because they just didn't want to... They wanted to be, you know, humble before God. But they believed they could come to God in prayer. They did. They spoke to God. But most of the time, they're like you described, right? They're like, Moses, you go talk to God. Because we don't want to go up on the mountain with the fire and the smoke and the thunder and all that. We'll stay down here. You go talk to God. Right? So I think there is
He went and talked to God for 40 days?
Yeah, it's a long time. He comes back and they've got...
What's that all about?
He's got a golden calf and...
You got knowledge, huh?
Yeah, spent some time. Well, you remember he wrote 5 books. It takes a little while probably for God to explain to him what happened at creation, you know, so he could write Genesis, for example. Mm-hmm. What does the beginning of verse 10 teach? Oh, we just talked about that, didn't we? The fear of the Lord. Yeah.
So they could not have passed that down because they had to...
God had to tell them. Yeah, so when they're walking...
No, I
think God told them. I think God told them. I made you, I made her.
Oh, okay.
Right.
So like some level was passed down?
And maybe even of 7 days. Yeah, it doesn't... The text isn't really clear as to when that... When I mean, it's written down by Moses, but whether that knowledge was transmitted to Adam and Eve... The fact of the matter is that I have to look at this, but I don't think it's till Moses that the world is described as being created in a week. So maybe God didn't reveal that to them right away. You know, whatever. Psalm 111 is a good psalm to read before going to communion. The Lord gives food to those who fear him. He gives the bread of life, his own flesh. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and holy and awesome is his name. And there's many psalms you could pray before going to the Lord's Supper. By the way, if you, when you're in church, you have your hymnal, there is a prayer before communion that's in the front, under the front cover. Do you all know about this?
Yep.
There's prayers for all sorts of things, but specifically before communion. Let me find favor in your eyes to receive the Holy Sacrament in faith. Of course, we have a prayer. There's a prayer afterwards, too, Thanksgiving. But we have a petition within the prayer of the church every week as well to receive the Lord's Supper rightly, you know, and to our benefit. Yeah. Okay. Let's look at the thought exercises on the next page, and then that's where we'll leave off. But these might take a little while, too. Before going to communion, Joey was... Okay, so which one is... Who's ready? Gotten ready for communion? This is good for the children. Let the children answer these, okay? Before going to communion, Joey was chatting with his friend Buck. Hey, are you watching that Packer game later? We'll say the Bears. I can't wait. They're playing the Broncos, and my mom is making hot wings, and... Oh, wait, it's our pew's turn to go up. I'll talk to you when I get back. So this apparently this was happening in church. What do you think? Is he prepared to go to the Lord's Supper?
No.
Well, maybe he is, but is this a good way to prepare? No. Probably a prayer or to consider what the sacrament is, or frankly, just sing the hymn that's in that's been assigned, that's being sung. That's why we sing those hymns in part, is either prepare to go to the supper or prepare to come back. It's not just traveling music. It's not just a way to fill the time. We sing those hymns very intentionally to teach either the sacrament or the relation of the sacrament to today's readings or some other aspect of the day. Okay. Question. Before going to communion, Anna found a psalm in the hymnal. She bowed her head and read the psalm silently to herself like a prayer. What do you think? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Instead of making noise, no, that's fine. That's good. And all the psalms confess of Christ, so I think that's a good plan. At least you're not a distraction to others, and you're meditating upon God's word, which is always good. Becky's favorite part of the church service was communion. She loved watching what people were wearing. Last Sunday, she couldn't believe it, but Mrs. Miller was wearing a purple turtleneck with an orange skirt. Oh my gosh. What do you think, Joe?
I'm not listening.
Oh, okay.
I'm reading.
Okay, gotcha. This is... No, she's probably... She's not really focusing on what she's supposed to focus on, right? All right. Again, this is written for children, so it's good. Dan had a rough week. He had been very sassy to Dad. Sassy? Whatever. He didn't take out the garbage as he was told. And got grounded. He got a D on the math test. He just wanted to start over. Before communion, he prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me all my sins, and help me to live a life that pleases you. What do you think? Sounds like he's actually well prepared. Remember, who is worthy and well prepared, Luke? Who's worthy and well prepared? No. To receive the Lord's Supper. Given and shed for you for the
forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, does Dan want forgiveness of sins? Absolutely. Yep. All right. One Sunday, church was at 10:30, and Paul's family was going out for brunch. They had a lot to eat. Paul packed himself so full he almost burst. At about 10:25, Paul's dad said, "Whoa, where did the time go? We got to get to church. Let's go." Paul said, "Oh man, I don't think I could eat another bite. I'll hardly be able to eat the little wafer in communion." The family had a good hearty laugh. It's funny, but it's not really probably the best way to prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. And actually, we'll talk about that probably next week, fasting and bodily preparation, right? Luther says it's fine outward training, actually. All right, so maybe don't go to brunch before church, go after church. Anyway, next Sunday, after a week of being sick, Paul felt awful. Last Sunday, he couldn't sit still. He could hardly pay attention. He didn't like the way he felt. This week, he said, "I think I'm going to fast before communion. I'm not going to eat anything until after church." And again, fine outward training, right? Fine. That's what Luther said. So if you don't eat before the Lord's Supper, that's actually helpful for your body.
It's good to fast once in a while, anyway.
Yeah, it's good to fast once in a while, too. What's your problem, guys?
Nothing.
Nothing? Okay.
This sounds like Ethan.
Yeah.
Yes,
grumpy
that
pants?
That's you. Yeah, that is. I'm going to change all of them.
All right. So then, I think we'll hold off there. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 11, 28, 29, which you see at the bottom of the page. We'll look at that next week. Because it's going to take us a little while to work through that again. And then maybe we can actually do the hymn study this time, too. We can get to that. Any other questions? Remember, the preparation for the Lord's Supper is not the same for, as preparation for baptism. Okay? They have different instructions attached to them. We're looking at, very specifically, the Lord's Supper. If somebody comes to me and says, I believe that Jesus died for me, I want to be, and I want that, what's to prevent me from being baptized? What am I going to say to him? Let's do it right now, right? Whereas the Lord's Supper, our practice is, and even though people don't necessarily like this, and it's not always easy for me as pastor, is that, as our confessions teach, those who have been instructed, who've been examined, and who have been absolved are those who come to the supper, right? So, instruction in what? Yeah, Lord's Prayer, Ten Commandments, Apostles' Creed, baptism, Lord's Supper, right? And, in absolution, and then examine. So then I ask you questions. So, Joe, what do you believe about this? Joe, what do you believe about that? Right? That's the duty that the Lord's given to me as the pastor, is to examine folks. And actually, the examination is much, as Paul says, examine yourself, right? So my job actually as pastor is to equip you to evaluate your own preparation for the supper. So you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I should go to the Lord's Supper. I say, do you believe you're a sinner? You're like, oh yeah. Do you believe that the forgiveness of sins is given in the body and blood of Christ? Yeah. And that the bread is the body and the blood? Yeah. See, who's done the examination? You've examined yourself. See, I've just asked the questions to help you along. Right, so that's the point. So that happens, and then you hear the word forgiveness, right? So we always have confession, or today we have baptism before we went to the supper. So you always hear that word of forgiveness of sins before you go to the supper. All right, good. We'll talk more next time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have gathered us together as a congregation remember for us all your great works, all the works of salvation that you've done for us, how you are gracious and merciful. You provide food for those who fear you. And you remember your covenant, that is the promise of forgiveness that you have given to us all the days of our life. May you increase in us that fear of your works so that we would gain a heart of wisdom and that we would continue to believe and to practice our faith according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.